Number one in the back. Forgiveness, 12.
Skip down to verse 20, or should we read some of the verses before that? First Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come.
It's interesting, brethren, that in verse 20, he says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What he's referring to is that they were eating it in a disorderly way. And he says, this is not the way that it was instituted. Because one is hungry and another is drunken. Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them which have not? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And then he gives the instructions properly. And it's interesting, the Apostle Paul was not with the other disciples when the Lord instituted his supper in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's interesting that this corresponds very closely with what the instructions the Lord gave for his supper in those Gospels. But he got it from the Lord in heaven. And he says, verse 23, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. I'd just like to mention this in verse 20, when it mentions one place. It's not a geographical place necessarily. It's a place of fellowship. And we have the same expression in chapter 14. And our brother Don mentioned about this brother that came to visit him at Bible Truth Publishers. But when it came to expressing the Lord's Supper, he went to the left and Brother Don went to the right. Is that what God has in mind? Brethren, to express the truth that we are one body. It's not one geographical place necessarily, because this is done all over the world. It's one fellowship. And that's the point. But in chapter 14, notice in verse 23, it talks about an assembly meeting. And he says in verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place. That's God's thoughts. That's his desire. Does the Spirit of God tell one to go to the left and then go to the right and there be no fellowship between them? That's not the Spirit of God. That's the ruin of the public testimony. And that's what exists today, and we have to recognize it. But each of us need to be exercised before the Lord to have his direction as to where that place is. And I think there needs to be conviction, brethren, based upon the principles of the Word of God. If we are guided by one Spirit, it will be to one testimony, the testimony of the one body of Christ. The Lord help us in this. I think it is a very important point. Sometimes people have said to me, the one place doesn't appear in the New Testament. It does. Here it is. And so the Lord help us, brethren. Like I say, we're not talking about a geographical place. We're talking a place of fellowship.
Thank you.
They met in one place because in 1 Corinthians 14, one might come in among them who was an unbeliever or an uneducated, unlearned Christian. So I want to make a distinction. It's very true what you said, Brother Bob. The center is Christ. And wherever the saints are gathered to his precious name, they're gathered to the same center. And it's not a geographical place. Nonetheless, the local assembly, there is a visible testimony in this world, known in this world, and the saints come together in one place, in such a character that one might come in among them, known that they meet. And so there is that aspect of the testimony in this world that is seen when the assembly comes together in one place. And that's a very important part of the testimony of the assembly in this world. So we don't want to let that aspect slip by. And so we find a number of times in this chapter, when you become together, when you become together in one place, we have it in chapter 14 as well as other places in the scripture, it was known that this was where, and it might have varied, it might have moved different places, but it was a visible, known testimony in this world, in the local assembly there at Corinth.
This was true in this chapter because the Lord reconfirmed it from heaven through Paul in a right, orderly way. And it wasn't because the saints carried it on correctly that it maintained itself in that way. And so I think it's very becoming for us to recognize, even in our day, the fact that there could be one place and is one place is because God is faithful.
We might mention, too,
that it was evident that the Corinthian believers were, shall we say, up to a point, seeking to express fellowship by eating together, you might say, in a common meal, a fellowship meal. But they were eating that in a disorderly way, and they were also celebrating the Lord's Supper in a disorderly way. Yes, there was fellowship here, at least an attempt at it, but what was happening? Some who were wealthy brought plenty of good food. Others who were poor perhaps didn't have very much. And yet instead of sharing among one another, they were each one going ahead and eating their own supper. And so there was a mixture there of things which up to a point was nice in the sense that it's always nice for believers to eat together. Wonderful expression of fellowship. And Brother Bob brought that out yesterday in 1 Corinthians 10. And it's true all over the world that eating together expresses fellowship. But that was being done in the wrong way. And also, as we've just heard, Paul says this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, that is not the way that God intended it. And the disorderly way that they were carrying on what we would call a fellowship meal was also causing them, and part of their disorder, in the remembrance of the Lord. Of course, the remembrance of the Lord should not have been mixed with a common meal. And that's why Paul says later on in the chapter, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. We should not come to the Lord's Supper in that sense expecting to satisfy our hunger. It's the wrong emphasis. It's rather, as we know, a time when we come to give, when we come to be occupied with the Lord's suffering and death, and we are to have Him before us.
I was just noticing in Deuteronomy 12 concerning the one place. And I believe God gives clear instruction as to where His sacrifices were to be performed. And so here in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 5, it says, "But unto the place," this is Deuteronomy 12 and 5, "but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose." Not the place that you or I choose, the Lord your God. "Out of all your tribes to put His name there, even unto His habitation shall you seek. And thither thou shalt come, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices," and so on. Now in my Bible, I have a center reference. And I'm looking here, and there's probably 20 references given on my center reference, and I think most, if not all, have to do with the one place, the place that the Lord has chosen to put His name. So I just mentioned that in connection with, it's not our choice as to where we go. We need to look to Him, and He'll make it plain.
Turn to John chapter 4 for a minute. The Lord here was meeting with the Samaritan woman. And a little history on the Samaritans is when the people were carried away captive, there were people, those left, to take care of things. And it became a mixture of Judaism and paganism and all kinds of partial this and partial that. So let's read verse 20. The woman says to the Lord, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what." This was true. They had a mixed bag of all kinds of problems. "We know what we worship," speaking as a Jew there, "for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Well, here I believe the Lord is introducing that, as you've mentioned, Wally, all throughout the Old Testament, one of the principles that God lays out is that He would choose a place where His name would be, and that's where they were to bring their sacrifices. And do you remember, young people, back when there was a civil war and the country was split and Rehoboam and Jeroboam divided it up, that Jeroboam created those altars in Dan and Bethel and put the golden calves there and made those altars? And you'll recall that a man of God from Judah was sent there to cry against the altar at Bethel. And that happened. And Jeroboam, reached out his hand and it withered. And the Lord was merciful to him, but He didn't change His way. And God had cried out against that false center. Well, in the Old Testament, God gives us principles. God does the choosing. And to set up an alternative to God's choice was recorded throughout history in Kings and Chronicles and so on, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And he introduced those golden calves and those altars. Oh, it's too much to make that trip way up the hill to Jerusalem. Let's just stay here locally. Everything will be fine. And God called that out. It was not pleasing to the Lord. It was a huge problem. And so I said all that to say this, young people. The Lord is the one that should do the choosing. The principles of the Word of God in the Old Testament continue into the New Testament. Yes, now we're not taking our sacrifices to Jerusalem, but we are bringing them, as I read there in John, the Father seeketh such to worship Him, and so on. Now it is about the person of the Lord Jesus, and to be gathered around our precious Savior, as we hope to do tomorrow. What a marvelous privilege, a wonderful privilege, to be able to do what we've read there in verses 23 and 24 and 25. This is the Lord's dying request. Do this in remembrance of me. Now you might think, young people, I don't know that I deserve to be at the Lord's table. If you are truly a believer and belong to Christ, and you're not going on with open sin in your life, you should be at the Lord's table. That's the normal place, the default, if you will. That's your spot. I think about Mephibosheth there in the Old Testament. You know, the heart of David goes out in kindness, and Saul had been hunting him down for years, trying to kill him. And then the word goes out, is there any yet of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God to him? Well, yeah, there's Mephibosheth. Well, where's he at? He's in Lodibar. Lame on both of his feet. Lodibar, I believe, means place of no pasture. So the king calls him and says, hey, Mephibosheth? And he goes, I'm just a dead dog. What did David say? He goes, you're going to be sitting at my table as one of the king's sons. And that's what he did. And there came a time in David's reign that Absalom revolted. And when David came back across the river, here he's met by Mephibosheth. He says, I haven't washed my clothes. I haven't washed my feet. I've just been waiting for you to get back. You know, he could have said, Absalom's in now, David's out. I guess I'll just carry on. Absalom will be my new man. No, young people, the Lord Jesus is the one that has drawn you, his work at the cross. And, you know, at the Lord's table is your place. And to say, well, you know, I can't be bothered. Sometimes I think about Naaman there, you know, and he went to be healed of his leprosy, and he goes to the prophet's house, and he's expecting this big entourage and big ceremony, and the servant comes out and says, hey, just dip in that muddy river 7 times. He goes, what? I'm not doing that. And his servants are telling him, Naaman, he didn't ask you to do something hard. You know, he didn't say climb Mount Everest or anything. He says, all he said is dip and be clean. Won't you do that? And so he did. And I just want to encourage you young people, the Lord is not asking for something hard. He's asking for your heart. Turn over to you, Song of Solomon, just for a minute, and then I'll stop talking. I think I talk too much in my own assembly. This is a beautiful passage of the bridegroom speaking to the bride. This is chapter 2, verse 4. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice and thy countenance is comely. Well, think of that rock that was smitten there in the wilderness. Are you safely resting in the work of the Lord Jesus smitten on the cross for you? Here he says, my dove in the cleft of the rock. The secret places of the stairs speaks of private communion and enjoyment. Let me see your face, let me hear your voice. Your face and your voice are comely, sweet as your voice. The Lord wants to see you, he wants to hear you. And I guess one more thing before I stop. I know that there are difficulties in assemblies. Don't stop what we've been given because you feel jammed up by somebody else. I think about what the thief on the cross said about the Lord Jesus. This man has done nothing amiss. Is there a problem in your assembly? Don't get jammed up and say to the Lord, I quit you because of some brother or sister that you don't like. Don't do it. Leave it with the Lord. He'll take care of it.
Brother Bernie,
you mentioned that sometimes young people say, I don't feel worthy. Tell me, is there anybody that's worthy of that place? No one, is it? But he has made us worthy. And for you to take your chair in the Lord's Supper and pull it back into the corner and not participate does not make that place unworthy. We need to learn to appreciate what he's done for us. As unworthy as I am, he made it possible for me to sit down at his table. What a privilege.
It was mentioned yesterday that we have an invitation to be there. Have you ever heard it? Let me read it to you. From Matthew chapter 26. And he took the cup, verse 27, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Drink ye all of it. When we sit down and remember the Lord tomorrow morning, if he hasn't come, if you're one of his disciples, if you're one of his own, and you don't partake, the Lord's not getting his desire. He says, drink ye all of it. That's each one of his own.
In Jeremiah and chapter 16, we get a reference to something similar. This was a custom among the Jews. Here it's in a prophetic context. Connection with those that die under the judgment of God, and so severe were those judgments. Verse 6, both the great and small shall die in the land, they shall not be buried. Neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or their mother. Might have a marginal reference, tear themselves for them as break bread for them. So here in an extreme time, there wouldn't be time that might usually be taken at a family gathering to remember a loved one who had died by having a ceremonial breaking of bread and drinking of a cup in their memory. And that was more on a family level that might be done. But in Matthew, where our brother read to us, the Lord really raises it more to a national level. The 12 apostles are there. They're going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They're part of his earthly administration, and he raises this thing that was just more of a family thing into a higher level, and especially what's brought out is it's his body and his blood, which is shed for many. Mark is similar. Luke, that we had before us, has something additional that's connected with our chapter. In Luke 22, he says in verse 19, "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body. And he adds this, which is given for you." He brings in the grace that gave it in Luke. He notices in Matthew, it's his body and his blood, which is shed for many. But here, it's the grace, which is given for you. And that's what Paul says in our chapter. He especially notices, which is given for you. He especially notices the grace in connection with the Lord's body given and his blood shed. It's given for you. And as our brother Bob brought out, it's intended to reach our heartstrings and draw us. It's been given for us. Why does Paul say he's been given this, especially from the Lord? Because now there is an aspect that we had in chapter 10 that was not there when the Lord instituted that feast. When he instituted the feast, the loaf and the cup represented his body and his blood. And that was it. Those disciples partook of that loaf and that cup that night of his betrayal as his disciples, as his apostles. But now that the Lord has gone into death, been raised, glorified, and the Spirit of God has been sent, and the church has been formed, the body of Christ, there is a whole new aspect. And that was given from an ascended Christ to Paul. There's a whole new aspect in connection with this remembrance. So it went from a family thing more to the level of the 12. But now it's been brought into its full character, I think, in the mind of God. And that we partake of it as members of his body. And when we do, we give expression to the truth that we are one body as we partake of that one loaf. That could not have been when the Lord was here on earth. It had to wait until he was glorified. So Paul says, I've received it of the Lord. This was something new. And so the feast is almost, you might say, I don't want to go too far, reinstituted here in its new character because we partake of it now as members of the body of Christ. But Luke journeyed with Paul. And Brother Bill said to me once a long time ago, Luke's gospel bears the impress of Paul. And I've just enjoyed that connection. Which is given for you is only in Luke. And that's what Paul gives us here in this chapter. It's meant to attach itself to our hearts.
When the Lord Jesus was here, the Pharisees, the scribes who hated him, said he blasphemed when he said who he was. To say he was the Son of God, to take the place when he was before Pilate, art thou the Christ? Thou sayest. He acknowledged that he was who he was. On that ground, he was cast out of the world. We will not have this man. The one who has this name. A name is what you are. It's more than just a word that's hung on you. But in Scripture, it represents who you are. We recognize that. A lot of companies, they want to have a name. The moment you hear the word, quality or cost or flavor, I don't care what it is, companies want to have a name that attracts to their product. And that's what name represents. When the Lord Jesus, bearing who he was, who his name was cast out, from that point on, he was never seen by the world, has never been seen by the world again. Scripture carefully records that the rejected one in resurrection, everyone that's recorded that saw him was a believer. Even at the tomb that was to be guarded by the soldiers, the ones that were there and saw him and he was reported were angels. They weren't unbelievers. And there is, I believe, intentionally the character that he is not seen. Why is that important in connection with the subject at hand? I think it's central to it. He's in a world, we're in a world that has rejected him for who he is. What is our privilege? What is his desire in that condition of things? He says to us, I'm going to gather you here in this world where I'm rejected to my name. The scripture, Matthew 16, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so he gathers us, as we had yesterday, I think, in the reading, the man bearing the pitcher of water. It's a figure of the Spirit of God who does the gathering to his name. That's an activity of God's Spirit to gather. I'm not believing that tomorrow I'm going to sit down because I found a place that's honoring to the Lord. I believe I'm going to sit down because the Spirit of God, using the water of the Word of God, has brought me to it. Why? What's the primary purpose of it in itself, of partaking of it? Yes, we give, but that's not the first point. He wants us to carry his name and identify with his name where he's rejected. And so he says, this do in remembrance of me. It's an activity. When I partake of the loaf and I partake of the cup, I am doing, that's the operative word in Luke 22, this do, take of this loaf and this cup in identification with who I am in my rejection. It's an incredible privilege while he's rejected in this world that he would gather us around himself to remember what he did in rejection. And I say to you, if you're not doing it now, you will not be able to do it in glory. As it says in our chapter in verse 26, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do what? Ye do show the Lord's death. And that's what we're doing. We are showing the Lord's death till he come. Till he come. Why is it till he come? Because when he comes, he's going to identify himself, us with himself in his glory. Now we can be identified in his rejection. Now we can do something while he's a rejected man here to show his death. But when he returns and when we're identified with him, it will be in association with his glory. And so it's till he come. The aspect of giving is the result in the soul of doing what he asks us to do. If our hearts are entering into what we have been asked to do with himself, my soul hath them still in remembrance. He feels his rejection. He has it in remembrance. He says to us, will you do it with me? At this point, and it's a privilege to do it with him. And the result of it will produce the worship of our hearts. And in that way, we will give. And we will satisfy his heart in the giving. We'll satisfy God's heart in the giving of it. But we want to recognize, even in the unto his name, and his name is to identify us with who he is, and what's the result for us? We're willing to walk in rejection as well. The world doesn't really want us any more than it wants him if we're identified with his name and what it is. And so it's a privilege now to be identified with him in rejection, and he's in his love for us, whether or not we are identified in grace and mercy. He said, but when I come back, you're going to be with me in my glory.
And it says here, you do show the Lord's death. I think that's why we say, brethren, that there is a testimony in that certain place. We show something. What are we showing? His death. And I think of in chapter 10, when we have the Lord's table, we show the fellowship of the body of Christ and of the blood of Christ. But here we show the Lord's death until he come. Another thing I think is interesting, in both verse 24 and 25, notice, he says at the end, this do in remembrance of me. Doesn't say this do in remembrance of my death. We do show the Lord's death, and so you can't divide that truth. But we should do it in remembrance of Him, Himself. And it is beautiful to think, brethren, because He is living, and to be reminded of who He is. And it's been brought out in John chapter 4 that we worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is what is given to God because of who He is. When we recognize the glory of His person, who is this person that hung on that cross, that went through that awful judgment for sin? Who is that? It's the creator of the whole universe. It's God's eternal Son. And when we think of all his glory, it's to remember him. Brethren, I really believe that that deepens our worship when we praise him, when we worship him, when we think of the glory of his person. Remember me. To me, that speaks volumes.
Good to see, and I'm not correcting what you just said, Bob, but it might sound like it. We don't do this to remember the Lord as if we've forgotten him. It's a remembrance, and there's a difference. It's a memorial. We don't come, it's not about us. It's not about reminding me. We've been talking about this. This is about something that's going to flow out from us. You know, the picture I use frequently is that of Joseph. You know, he says to the butler in Genesis 40 in verse 14, think on me when it shall be well with thee. Well, is it well with us, brethren? Is it well with us? Indeed it is well with us. I shared some of the things that are now ours that he has given us in his grace. It is indeed well with us. Do we not spend time to think of him in the way that he has asked us to do? Not to remind ourselves. I'm not coming here for my good. Now, it does do that. Don't get me wrong. It certainly is a reminder to my heart. Then our hearts are dull and they grow cold. So there is that aspect of it. But that's not the reason we come. He goes on to say, I pray,
Think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. And I think, if I understand Brother Don correctly, that's what he's saying. In the remembrance of the Lord, we bring him, as it were, out of this house. He is despised. He was rejected. He was cast out of this world, and the world never, not only didn't see him again, never wanted to see him again, does not want to see him again. But it's our privilege every Lord's Day to morning, as it were, to mention him to Pharaoh, to God the Father. That's what worship is. To speak of his glories to God the Father, and to bring him out, as it were, of that house, his rejection, and to be identified with it. That's what it means to remember, in remembrance of me.
Yes, I believe that's very true, Brother Nick.
We honor the Lord when we remember him in this way. And there's one other thing that I believe is very true when it says we show the Lord's death. How can we show the Lord's death if he were still in the grave? Could we do that? Would that make any sense? No, it wouldn't. And every other religious leader that has lived in this world is now in a grave. Would it make any sense to remember them in death? No. When we remember the Lord in death, we also show forth the fact that he is risen. And it leads into what is a natural corollary of the remembrance of the Lord, and that is the gospel. Permit a personal story, if you will, even though we have only a few minutes. Quite a few years ago now, some of us were breaking bread away over in northern India. And it wasn't much of a place. It was only a mud hut, maybe about 12 feet square. But quite a number of us were crammed into it. And because, perhaps of curiosity at seeing white people, which most of them in that area had probably never seen before, a large crowd gathered at the door of that hut, maybe 100 people, to see what was going on. And it was beautiful afterward when a brother stood up and addressed that crowd. And he said, "I want to explain to you what you just witnessed." He said, "We were remembering the Lord Jesus in death. But he said, we can remember him in death because he is risen." And then he proceeded to tell them that there was a risen Christ in glory who wanted to be their Savior, but also ultimately one who would come back in judgment. Very, very good message the brother gave. And that is what we show forth. Yes, we can remember him in death, but it's because he is alive and risen.
So the contrast with that would be a funeral. And there we have someone who's dead in the casket. We don't remember them in death. We remember their life. We remember things about them in their life. We can't remember them in death. We know them dead. But as the hymn says, we know thee now as risen, firstborn from the dead. Consequently, we can remember him in death.
I believe we do measure the Lord's love by the sacrifice that he was willing to make. And the greater the sacrifice, the more intense his love for you and for me. And so I do believe that we, when we come together on Lord's Day morning to break the bread, we think of the Lord Jesus nailed to the cross. We think of what he endured on that cruel cross. Nobody suffered like he did. I notice in Lamentations 3, we often read this in the breaking of bread, verse 19, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Well, the margin in my Bible replaces the word remembering with the word remember. It's almost like a command. And so I believe the Lord would have us to think about what he suffered. And you know, what touches my heart also in this portion is the fact that he gives thanks for that which spoke to him of his most intense suffering. It tells us here he gave thanks for the bread before he broke it. This is my body which is given for you. And likewise the cup. He gives thanks, thinking no doubt about what lay before him. But you know, do I give thanks when difficult times come in my life? I give thanks for the good things that happen to me, but what about the bad things? Well, you know, the Lord Jesus, I believe, was thinking about the result of his finished work at the cross, that you and I were going to be associated with him as his bride. But also the fact that as a result of his work, sin would be removed from the universe. You know, you could say, John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. What a wonderful result. But I think the Lord Jesus was thinking about results. He gives thanks. Another place it says he blesses the bread and the wine. I don't think that has anything to do with changing the character of the bread or the wine, turning it into his actual body or blood. It's just, when it says bless, it means thanks. He gives thanks. And you know, if I could just see that whatever happens in my life, it's designed for good. Anything that happens, it's going to work out for good. I do believe it. We can give thanks. And it tells us in Ephesians 5, I'll just read what it says here, verse 20. Ephesians 5 and 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I had a brother tell me one time, he was really chafing under this trial. It was so difficult. And it was really getting him down. He was discouraged, and maybe even depressed, until one day he gave thanks to the Lord for what was happening in his life. And it seemed to turn everything around. And so thanksgiving is something that I believe you and I, we can do that. The Lord Jesus could give thanks for the bread and for the wine.
I know the time is up and the end of this chapter is
probably got some very important portions in it, but Brother Pross brought out something possibly earlier today or yesterday, and I just wanted to reiterate it for a moment. And that this is something that the Lord has made so very simple for us. That even though we've heard so much today, and important it is that we've heard it, it is so very simple. You know, in Stellarton recently, there's a boy 9 years old that he wanted to show forth the praises of that one that had called him out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he asked for his place at the Lord's table. And a few weeks later, he took of those emblems as they went by. And I know, Bernie, you mentioned the young people. But there are children, there are older ones. And the Lord, he has sent that message out to you. And he wants you to respond to it. And in simplicity, it's not difficult. You know, recently we're on a visit to an assembly, and I won't say where, and there are some here that might recall we spoke about it, but there was a great number that were sitting in the room on Lord's Day morning. It was so great that we were all jammed into the chairs together, and I watched as the emblems went out and through the rows of the dear ones. And you know, there were so many that took that loaf, as in being a help, they took and they passed it on to the next person. And then they took it and they passed it on to the next person. And so many did not take of that loaf. And then the cup came and I watched it go by. I thought of that verse in Lamentations 1 Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? And I thought as they sat there, is it nothing to you as these emblems pass by? When you consider that one that gave himself for you, laid down his life and shed his precious blood, and we just let these emblems pass by and we don't partake. Maybe some didn't belong to the Lord, I don't know. But if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, surely you would want to show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Respond to that request. It's so simple.
Have you ever been to a meeting where everybody participated? I have. And it was precious. Nobody passed the emblems by. They all partook. It's special. That's the way it's going to be in heaven, isn't it? In a sense, if I might be permitted to, I've been wanting to say this for a while now, but I want to say to our young people and that anybody here that has not asked for their place, when should you take your place at the Lord's table? When should you remember him? This shouldn't be done just because other people do it or because you think it would make you look good or other reasons. A brother already mentioned in the meeting, we have an invitation. He mentioned in Matthew's Gospel. We have it in our chapter, this do in remembrance of me. The words here. Now, I want to say a word to anybody here. Who does that apply to? Go back to chapter 1. And I want to read the first two verses. And listen carefully if you're included or not. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all them that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Are you included in that verse? When you come to the place that you realize you are included, then you should ask for your place.
Two forty-five, the last verse. Tell the